Are you glad you're saved tonight? Well, I'm glad I'm saved and know the Lord Jesus. Do you think we live in a dirty society? Would you say we live in a corrupt society? I hate that, but we do. And it's getting worse all the time. You know, that fella, I don't know if you knew this or not, but that fella who went to Sandusky and choked that lady and murdered her and murdered her two children and raped that three-year-old little girl lived in the motel just down from my house, right here in Clyde. Did you know that? That fella lived right here in Clyde, right in that little motel, right straight down the street from me, right on Route 20. And raped that little three-year-old girl and then choked her to death. Choked her sister and choked her mother. I don't know about you folks, but I'm telling you, we live in a very wicked, wicked society. I don't see it getting better. As I was talking to a fellow today, and folks who are going to be joining our church, and they're excited about being a part of this fellowship, I said, you know, the answer, and I want you to hear this, the answer, I don't care if you're Democrat or Republican, the answer is not in the White House. The answer is in the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ. If my people, which are called by my name to humble themselves and pray and seek my face, God said he would heal our land. He would hear from heaven and heal our land. We need to get our churches back to preaching the gospel. Christians back to living right, dressing right, acting right, talking right. Until we get that, our country is going to be a mess and get worse and worse. Oh, how we need. But we live in a corrupt society. I got to talk about this tonight. How in the world do you stay clean? How does a church, how does a group of people stay clean in a corrupt society or a dirty society? Well, some have suggested some things that we ought to do. I don't agree, but one suggestion was sanctification by isolation. In other words, withdraw from the world. It's the only way to keep clean from the world is withdraw from the world and find a little place to go by yourself and get away from the world. Withdraw from the world and don't rub shoulders with the world. That way the world won't rub off on you. I don't think that's the way it works. I don't believe that. After all, somebody says, how can you walk through a coal mine, preacher, with the low ceilings and all that stuff? How can you walk in a coal mine and not get dirty? Our world is like a coal mine. We're going to get dirty. The logic seems irrefutable, but the Bible offers a different tactic, and I want you to get your Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 2. Look at verse number 15. Philippians chapter 2, verse 15. That you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke. Now notice, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. There's no hint of isolation in there. No hint at all that you got to get to a little camp someplace and go off and stay by yourself and don't infiltrate the world. No, not at all. He said, in this crooked, perverse world, you will be lights. In other words, you're going to be out there amongst them. Notice that word, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Though we are not to be of the world, and we all know that, we are to be in the world. Shortly before he was arrested, Jesus prayed for his disciples. Go with me to John chapter 17, please. If you're taking a note, just jot this down, because this is good Bible study here. But shortly before he was arrested, Jesus prayed for his disciples about their relationship with the world. Mark his words really carefully here in John chapter 17, verse 14. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them. Don't you ever think you're going to be loved by the world. If you give the world the word, you're not going to be loved by the world. He said, I have given them thy word, and the world hateth them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Verse 15. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. Now follow me here. Jesus doesn't ask the Father to isolate his disciples from the world, but he does ask him to insulate them from the evil. Keep them from the evil one. Now today in my message, I want to give you three major points. Number one, I want to somehow give a brief analysis of what the world is. Number two in my notes, Roman numeral 2, will be a strong challenge to you tonight. There's got to be a strong challenge to be different from the world. Is everybody listening to me? I'm going to give you a brief analysis of what I think the Bible says the world is. Not my idea. It's not what I count. It's what the Bible says it counts. It's not what I say. It's what the Bible says. And secondly, not only am I going to give a brief analysis of our world, what that is, but secondly, a strong challenge for all of us to be different from the world. And then thirdly, techniques to help us all stay clean in this dirty world. Now, we all know that we live in a dirty world. We all know. It's no secret. I mean, in little Clyde, Ohio, and little Sandusky's not a huge town, and Clyde's a tiny town. But in those areas, we have had some of the most heinous crimes known to man. And if it happens in this area, it's so much worse in those larger cities, in amongst those lowbrow areas where sin is rampant and crack houses are everywhere. We live in a very corrupt society. There's just no doubt about it. But let's look at the brief analysis of the world. When we use the term world, in my mind, I am not thinking so much of the planet world. I'm thinking of a philosophy. All right, let me get that really clear to everybody tonight. I am not thinking, when I'm talking about a brief analysis of the world, when I use that term world, I'm not thinking so much of planets and orbits and so on. I'm thinking about a philosophy. The word is a figure of speech, you see, I think. It encapsulates the mindset. It encapsulates the morality of the unregenerate. In 1 John, go with me to 1 John chapter number 2, verse 15, 16, and 17. John talks about this philosophy. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, he says this, and you know it well, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Again, the world being the philosophy encapsulates a mindset or the morality of the unregenerate. Love not the world, he says. Don't love that style. Neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Verse 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. The world system, manipulated by the hand of Satan. And Satan, ladies and gentlemen, is honestly pulling the strings to achieve his wicked ends. He pulls the strings. 1 John, I think it's chapter 5, verse number 19. Once you see that verse, and we know that we are of God. And the whole world, now here's what the writer said, and the whole world, I didn't say it, the Word of God says, the whole world lieth in wickedness. Ladies and gentlemen, it's an honest truth that our society and our world is full of wickedness. Just listen to your news reports and look at your papers and there's wickedness everywhere. It's a truth. And the Bible told us that's what it happens. The whole world lies in wickedness. If we are to ever free ourselves from those strings, and the devil does that. You know, it's like a puppet on a string. He's got the world in his hands. The world he does with sin and iniquity and wickedness. And he pulls the strings and he makes people do weird and uncanny things. And who in the world would ever think that a man would take a three-year-old? Oh, that almost makes me so angry. It should make you angry. How in the world can the devil get by with that stuff to ruin that little girl and then murder her with his cold-blooded hands? Oh, my goodness. And Christians sit by passive, worried about their little deal rather than the world and the wickedness that's going on. Forever to free ourselves from the strings the old devil has on us, we must first be able to see those strings and understand, I think, where they lead. For example, let's talk a little bit about letter A in my notes, the world's philosophy. The world is designed to attract us by all of its fancy garb, fame, fortune, power, pleasure. It winks its eye at you to gain your interest, the world does. The world flutters its eyelashes at you to win your favor and excites you to get its support. Don't give in to the world. Don't have to look like them. Don't have to act like them. Don't have to talk like them. That's the world. I'm talking about the philosophy of the world. I'm not a politician. We had our end of the year banquet at the golf outing. We were in that league over there in Fremont. It's an old man's league. You've got to be 60 years of age or older to be in this thing. And I happened to be in it. And so we had our banquet. And one of the fellows came up to me and they all know I'm Pastor Lewis, I'm a Christian, and they know Brother Mott, and they know Brother Kearns and all the guys that play in our church here in that league. And so this guy comes up, and he says, Pastor Lewis, Pastor Lewis, Pastor Lewis. And, you know, everybody's around, and I don't want to talk religion or politics right now, but I'll talk. Pastor Lewis, what do you think? He said, can you be a Democrat and go to heaven? Oh, man. Right there in front of everybody, I got to answer, if you're a Democrat, are you going to go to heaven or not? And he said, come on now, come on, come on, preacher. I get people all mad at me. I really do. I got them all mad. But I'm telling you, ain't a Democrat going to heaven. I said, well, I'm not sure you can say that. Well, I just did, he said. He said, let me ask you a question now. He said, doesn't the Democrats, don't they believe in abortion? I said, well, I don't know. I'm not a Democrat. Don't know. He said, don't they believe in homosexuals? He said, you know, preacher, the Bible's against that stuff. I said, boy, you're right about that. He said, well, then how can they go to heaven? I said, well, we ought to talk about something else right now. That's the world system we're talking about. With murders and violence and homosexuality and abortions. We're talking about we must take a strong stand against that sort of thing. It's the world's philosophy. You see, what about the world's motivation? Letter B. The world motivates us by appealing to our pride and the things that please us. Need to watch that, Christians. Over all this realm, don't forget, somebody's a prince. You know who's a prince over all this stuff? The devil himself. Satan. He provides us with a perfect background for our study tonight in 1 Peter chapter 1. Because the devil's the prince over all that stuff. Roman numeral 2. Now that's a brief analysis of our world. A strong challenge. Let me give you this strong challenge for us to be different. The pull of the world is every bit as strong and subtle as gravity is. You can't see gravity, but it's here. And the pull of the world, you can't always see it, but it's here. So invisible, yet so irresistible. Now sometimes, and maybe you've not been sucked into anything in the world, but it is so sometimes irresistible. Honestly, it's invisible. But it's relentless. By the way, the world, and I'm talking about that philosophy again. I'm not talking about the world that's been created. I'm talking about the philosophy. That philosophy is never, by the way, passive. The world is never passive. And I'm telling you, the world is after our children. The world is. The world's after our young couples. I'm talking about the philosophy. It's never passive. It's always very, very active. It's never absent. Well, let's talk about letter A, living our lives in holiness. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13 through 16. Unless we realize how strong and how subtle the world's influence really is, we will never understand the passion behind Peter's words. There is passion behind Peter's words here in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Wherefore, he said, gird up the loins of your mind. Gird up, listen to the wording, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not facing yourself according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Reading those four verses, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. You can't help but catch something of Peter's assertive spirit. Amen? He seems to be saying that there is no time. There's no time to kick back and relax. It's not a day to be passive. It's not a day to say, wow, it's terrible, but I don't know what to do. No, sir. Get involved. There's no passiveness here. Notice how strong his verbs are. Gird your minds. Be sober. In other words, keep sober in spirit. Be sober. Fix your hope. Get your hope there. It's easy to lose sight of that hope. Easy to let the world get us sort of intoxicated and fuzzy in our thinking. And if we're not careful, we'll get fuzzy in our thinking because we get intoxicated by the world's philosophy. I mean, it's not just the drink that you do or the dope that you do or the drug that you do. It's the philosophy that gets in our minds and dopes us and makes us fuzzy in our thinking. And what we thought was wrong some years ago, well, I don't think it's so bad today. No, if it was wrong, it's still wrong. And if the book says it's wrong, brother, it's still wrong. Okay, what anybody says, it's wrong. But you understand those strong verbs there, but it's so easy to get fuzzy-minded. But if we're to shake ourselves out of those dizzy spells, we must resist the power it exerts on us. And I found a verse in Romans chapter 12 that you know very well, but let's turn to it. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Now notice what it says, that you present your bodies. It's not just your spirit, it's also your bodies. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not, here it is, be not conformed to this world. It's not talking about the global thing or the little ball that says the earth. It's talking about that philosophy again. The world's philosophy. Do not be conformed to this world's philosophy, but be transformed by the renewing the thinking part of your head, your mind. Come on, get the right thinking, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And this is the only way to think, is the Bible way. Living our lives in holiness. You know, I got to thinking, my kids look a lot like me, or my wife. You ever notice that? Your kids look somewhat like you. Just as children inherit the nature of their parents, and sometimes we see the nature of how they act and how they respond, it's sort of like parents. I think just as children inherit the nature of their parents, so we as children of God have inherited, listen, His nature. If we are a new creature, we have inherited the nature of our Father God. He's called then upon us to do what? To be followers in His footsteps. What does it say in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 and 16? But as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye what? Holy in all manner of conversation. That word conversation means not only speech, but manner of life. In all manner of life, you and I need to learn and practice being holy. That's what it says. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. The term literally means to be set apart in some special, exclusive way. For example, I take this to be like in matrimony. A man and a woman get married. They're set apart from everybody else. I actually say in the wedding vows, wilt thou have this woman to be thy lawful wedded wife? And I say, and you give yourself to her and her only. If so, answer, I will. I will. You see, in a marriage vow, the two are saying, we're going to give ourselves to each other exclusively. We aren't going to share ourselves with anybody else. We're sharing ourselves only with the two of us. And then we two shall become one flesh. But we don't say, I'm going to do something with somebody else. No, sir. We're exclusively with our partner. Amen? A man and woman are set apart, leaving everybody else. They cleave to each other, exclusively to each other. In Holy Communion, when we have communion, the bread and the juice are set apart from the common use and set aside to God and God alone. Now, you'll drink grape juice and eat bread any time, but at that communion, it's set apart for that service. Amen? The same meaning lies behind the word sanctify and 1 Peter 3:15, we are to sanctify Christ as Lord in our hearts, or set Him apart as Lord. And that's what 1 Peter is talking about. But sanctify the Lord. Look at that verse. But sanctify the Lord in your hearts. But sanctify the Lord in your hearts. Set Him apart. Hey, you have got to be a follower of Christ. Our churches need to hear this kind of preaching. And we need to have holy living. Let's look at letter B, conducting our walk in fear. Having God as our Father not only affects our nature. Now, I wonder how many of you have the same kind of abilities that God has, or character traits. You're His child. He's your daddy because He birthed you a second time. You have been born again. You need to have His nature. Now, conducting our walk in fear. Verse number 17. As Peter states in this verse, it affects our nature, but should affect also our attitude. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of person judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. The point is simply this. If we're going to address God as our Father, now think about this. If I'm going to address God as my Father, then I should conduct myself on planet Earth in such a way that reflects my reverence to God the Father. How I live every single day of my life. If I'm going to call Him my Father, and I'm going to pray to Him, oh God, my Father. If I'm going to pray, oh God, help me please. Oh God, answer my petitions. God, please help me with my family. Oh God, please help me with my finances. Then I ought to walk every single day in reverential fear, separated from the world system. Come on, amen? Peter mentions the fact that God is the one who impartially judges our work. He alludes here to our appearing before Him at the judgment where we all will give an account of our lives. Go with me to Romans chapter 14 and verse number 12. Every one of us. Now look what this verse says. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Does everybody understand that? We're all going to stand before God. We're going to give an account of ourselves to God for how we've done. Well, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. This is the judgment for Christians. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now, the details of that judgment are spelled out in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Follow me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and look at verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Although I'm not going to lose my salvation at the judgment, I can lose a reward. And that's something we should all walk in reverential fear every day of our lives. The loss of rewards, we don't want the loss of rewards. It's like an Olympian working for 4 years, going to the Olympics, winning a gold medal. Hey, you're the winner! But then they look in his background and find out he was using steroids, and they take the gold away from him. We don't want to lose rewards, folks. But with the pride and pleasure of the world system so alluring, preacher, how in the world can we, as weaklings, run the race without being disqualified or forfeiting our rewards? The solution to that problem has to do with our minds. Letter C. Conducting our walk in fear was letter B. Letter C is focusing our minds on Christ. When the world pulls back its bowstrings, the world's about ready to shoot at you. He's going to pull back the bowstrings. Where do you suppose the old devil is ready to shoot the arrow? Where? Where? Pulling the bowstrings back, and the devil's going to shoot at you. And where do you suppose the old devil's shooting that arrow? I'm telling you, he's shooting that arrow at your mind. That's where it's at. Our minds are his target. What arrows are allowed to become impaled in our minds, I'm telling you, ultimately poison our thoughts. Listen to me closely here. That's why God said, take upon you the helmet of salvation. Protecting your mind. The devil is out after you. What's he trying to get? He's trying to ruin your reputation. He's trying to take away your rewards. And so he shoots at the target of your mind. What we allow to become impaled in our minds will ultimately poison our thoughts. And I'm telling you this, if we tolerate those thoughts long enough, we'll end up acting like we think. Everybody does. It's human nature. I'm going to act like I think. That's why the battle is so strong, spiritually, for the mind. You're in a battlefield. We can't tolerate it. Look at verse 18, 19, 20, and 21. These verses give us something to counteract that poison, I think. Verses 18, 19, and 20. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things. Hey, does everybody here know this? You were not redeemed with corruptible things, such as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by the tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. These verses tell us what He has done for us. And verse 21 tells us what He has given us. From your vain conversations, your vain style of living, the first thing Christ did for you was He delivered you from slavery. Aren't you glad that Jesus Christ delivered you from slavery? Slavery? Yeah. That futile way of life that you were living in sin. Do you know, whether you knew it or not, when you were in sin, you were trapped in a lifestyle that only had empty pleasures. Your lifestyle in sin didn't have any fulfilling pleasures. Your lifestyle in sin is nothing but empty pleasures. It's pleasure for a season, and then it vanishes away. Don't you let the devil rob you of this kind of thinking. Listen, the devil's out after you. Oh, try this. Oh, do this. Oh, get involved in this. Oh, you'll love this. Listen, it's all vain pleasures. It won't mean a thing to you after a while. What you need is God. Dead in desires. The only way for us to become free from that slavery was to find someone to redeem us, to pay the ransom price. And that price was paid by Jesus Christ. Not with silver and gold, but with His precious blood. The second thing, notice please, that Christ did for us was He came near and made Himself known. In verse 20, He appeared these last times. Also in verse 20, underscore the words, please, for you. Get that verse 20 back up there, Charlie. Look at that verse and notice especially for you. I think that is so important. For you, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. This was all in God's plan from the foundation of the world. What Jesus Christ was going to do. But was manifested in these last times for who? For you! For you! For you! For you! Everybody individually, for you! Wow. Wow, what great Bible study, preacher. Man, you mean God did that just for me? Yes, just for you. I like that term, for you. Every word is pure words. Silver tried in the furnace of earth. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. And God said, I did it for you. Matt Harper, I did it for you. Frank, I did it for you, Jesus said. Brother Jim Avery, I did it for you, Jesus said. I did it for you, Jim. Isn't that neat? Just for you. Wow. That makes the whole thing very personal, doesn't it? He realized the enormity of our emptiness. He knew our inability to free ourselves. And so what did Jesus do? He willingly stepped out of heaven, out of His privileged position in heaven, to pay the ransom. Look, if you will, please, in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, 6, 7, and 8. Philippians chapter 2. A privileged position. He left heaven to pay that ransom. Let this mind be in you, He says, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, and took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. What a God. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And what is it He gave? What did Jesus give? He gave Himself. a gift that not only allowed us to become free, but to become secure. You don't have to worry. You can be secure. With our faith and our hope resting not on our own abilities and our own shoulders, but upon His. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. Who by Him do believe in God, that raised Him up from the dead and gave Him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Wow. Well, let me give you four techniques. Roman numeral 3. Just a few techniques to remember. You know, it's so easy being a Christian at church. Come on, huh? Amen? It's easy being sweet at church. It's easy to say, oh, I love the Lord. We're a church. Come on. Amen? Oh, it's so good to be saved. The preacher said, do you love the Lord? Oh, yeah, amen, I love. Everybody else said, amen, I love the Lord. It's so easy at church. Isn't it? It's just so easy to come and sing the songs and feel relaxed. And in the fellowship of the saints, it's so easy to be holy even. Conduct our lives in the fear of God and to focus our minds on the Savior. But what happens when we're in the world? Here, we're with the majority. There's nobody here that says, shut up! Quit talking about Jesus! You don't have that at church. If you did, I'd chase them out of here. I had some big men say, Matt, get that guy and throw him out. Would you do it, Matt? Matt Harper. You guys say, yes, sir. But what about in the world? When nobody wants to talk about Jesus, it's a little harder. Come on. When you're at Whirlpool working on the line and everybody's cussing and swearing and talking about what they're going to do and how they're going to do it, and you say, hey, can I tell you about Jesus? Tell me nothing about Jesus. I don't hear nothing about that. And they blaspheme and cuss and swear. It's not as easy to live it out there as it is here. Uh-huh. When we're in the world, we're in a minority and it's different. So if you want to stay clean, now how do you stay clean? How do you not laugh at their stupid jokes that are so filthy and dirty? And how do you not talk their filthy language? And how do you not dress and act like they do and show everything like they do? And how do you do that? How do you keep clean? Even though you're walking alone in the dark, and it's a low ceiling of a coal mine, and the walls are pretty close, I think you need to remember some things. Four things I want to give you tonight, to be specific, how you can, I think, stay clean. I've tried to operate these four things myself, because I've preached this message before. In fact, I've preached it in this church three times before. I started preaching this message back in 1992. Haven't changed a bit, because we're going back to basics. Did you remember anybody? Did you anybody here remember this message? Oh, I had one person remember. Did anybody else remember this message? Who did? Bob did. Wonderful. Yeah. Staying clean in a dirty world. In fact, in my notes, I preached it October 28, 1992. February the 9th, 1997. March the 26th, 2003. 9 years ago, I preached this message. And it's still the truth. It's still the truth today. What's the four things, preacher? Since 1992, I've been trying to practice this myself. Here's number one. A, it works. Pay close attention. Pay close attention to what you look at. Ooh. That's pretty important. Verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. Hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Pay close attention, everybody. If you don't want to get dirty, pay close attention to what you look at. Hey, I'm not preaching against television. I'm not preaching against computers. I'm not preaching against any of that stuff. But you better be careful what your eyes look at. There's an old song, "Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see." Not when you're at church, because everybody's looking at the same thing. And it's okay. It's mostly wholesome, I think. The package is not very big for you to look at, but it's still here. It ain't much, but it's all you got. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Pay close attention to what you look at. Can you look at the wrong things on TV? Can you look at the wrong things on the computer? Can you look at the wrong things in a magazine? Yes, you can. Look, if you will, in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. "If you then, being risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth." That's number one. What is it? Say it to me. What's number one? Pay close attention to what you look at. Now, I know in our world it's a little harder. Now, be careful here. Lots of folks like to show lots of things. Sometimes pretty hard not to see stuff you shouldn't see. Pay close attention to what you look at. Now, we're all still human, and we all still can fall, and we all still can make mistakes. Oh, be careful. Pay close attention what you look at. Letter B. Get this one, please. It's good. Give greater thought to the consequences of sin rather than its pleasure. Give greater thought to the consequences of sin rather than its pleasure. You need to teach your teenage young people in your home what I'm saying tonight. Yes, don't you ever tell anybody there's not pleasure in sin. There is pleasure in sin. In fact, in the Old Testament it said you can enjoy the pleasure of sin, but for a season. There's a reckoning day coming. There's a judgment day. You need to be teaching our young people. You got to think, guys, the consequences of sin rather than pleasure. Look at 1 Peter 1:14. "As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance." Don't be ignorant here. Give greater thought to the consequences of sin rather than its pleasure. Number three, start each day by renewing your sense of reverence for God. Every day, get up and say, "Oh God, I'm glad you gave me another day." I don't care if you're 16, if you're 30 or 65 or 80, get out of bed and say, "Thank you, God, for helping me have a good night of rest and getting up again today." I think it's so important. Start every day renewing your sense of reverence for God. Say something like this to God: "God, I love you. Wow, I had a good night's sleep. Thank you for that. I love you, Lord. Keep me today in the hollow of your hand. Let me only do what you want me to do. Help me to keep away from all that filth and rot gutter of the world's philosophy. Help me to stay straight." Now listen, you think you got it all together? Take heed lest you fall. Every day you ought to be praying, "God, help me to keep it together. Lord, help me keep straight." I do that every day. "God, help me keep straight." So easy to get off the path left or right. So easy. I don't want to. I want to stay straight, God. God, I have a reverence and a love for you. Number four. Periodically, during the day, I don't care where you're at, periodically during each day, somewhere on that day, focus entirely on Jesus. Somewhere. I find it best when I'm driving. I just drive along and I just think about nothing. I watch the traffic. I do. I watch the traffic. I don't close my eyes to pray. I'll say, Lord, I know you'll protect me while I'm driving. I don't do that dumb stuff. I know better. But I drive and I talk and I watch and I look and I'll look in the pasture and I'll see some cows and I say, oh, isn't that beautiful? Or see an open field or see a bunch of, just talk to God. God is such, what a God you are. Every day, during every day, focus entirely. There have to be hours now, just but give yourself time to talk to God. You're His kids. He's our Father. Talk to your daddy. Love him. To me, it just seems so easy. And people make it so hard and so difficult. Now, I think those four things, if you do, you can experience what it's like to be in the world, but not of it. Then you can walk through the coal mine, no matter how crooked it is or how perverse, and still stay clean. Isn't that good? I think you can walk through the coal mine of the world. I don't care how bad it gets. It doesn't matter. I'm going to walk with my Savior. And I can stay clean. And so can you. Now I wonder, as I'm finished, who here tonight maybe have gotten a little soiled. Attitude, trouble, I don't know. But you've gotten a little soiled. And you'd be the first to say, you know, preacher, I probably ought to get to God and just say, God, I just need to have you help me tonight. I want to walk in your world. I know I'm in the world. I know I'm in it. I can experience being in it, but not of it. I don't have to be of it. I don't have to be of it. I don't have to be full of the world system. Let the world go on. I can love my Jesus.